So let's talk about the goodness of God. We often sing this, and I was hoping it would happen today, but it didn't. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. You guys remember the song? And I've heard the tender, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. And then the chorus, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And God is truly maligned in the world. Wouldn't you say that? He's really maligned. I mean, it's almost like he can't win for anything. He's blamed for all the bad things, and he's not thanked for the good things. And he's caught in the middle of all that, but he's really misrepresented in the world. Now, we're continuing our study of James, where we left off last time in chapter 1, verse 17. And our title today is The Goodness of God. You like that page turn there, Jeff? It was good, huh? So we're going to cover all of the rest of James chapter 1. And I want to look at three different things that I think they're really important in the rest of this chapter. Is first of all, the goodness of God. We need to define the goodness of God. And then I've got the goodness of God in salvation. The goodness of God in salvation. And then the final, and James speaks about it, the goodness of God in our behavior. In our behavior as the Lord is sanctifying us in this walk that we have with him. So let's look at the goodness of God first and define that. You know, last time we left off with this thought, God does not tempt. He is not evil. You remember that? He doesn't tempt us. James contrasts that very thought with this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, it is a very popular theme to blame God. And it's generally, it's kind of voiced like this. If God is all-powerful, why does he allow evil to exist and persist in this life? You've probably heard that. People have come up to you and asked you, why is all this evil happen? If he's such a powerful God, why does all this evil happen? And then they say he's either not all-powerful or he is not good. I've heard that. There's a couple scientists that I listen to. They're secular scientists, and they come down to this very thing, that either God is not all-powerful or he's not good. He's not a good God. That type of logic is deflection. It's spiritual deflection, because they forget the factor in this world, the me factor. You guys know what the me factor is? Is that in the same manner that it is to us to allow temptation in our life, right? It's not God. God doesn't allow temptation, or he doesn't put temptation in our life. But that same factor that we allow temptation in our life to ferment into sin, and evil in this world has nothing to do with God. He created a good world. You guys remember creation? Day one, God saw it was good. Day two, God saw it was all the way through. It was a good creation. Evil does not come from God. Evil comes from the absence of God. That's what it is. It's the absence of God. If you don't have God and you see all the evil going on in our society today, it's because that he's absent in those people's lives. He's absent in that. So evil comes from the absence of God. There is this backward thinking of our predicament. It goes like this. So you're telling me, I know that you've heard this before. You're telling me that if I don't accept Jesus, I'm going to hell, right? You heard that? You mean if I don't accept Jesus Christ into my life, I'm going to hell? It's backwards. It's backwards thinking about our predicament. They don't understand that the gospel is the rescue. It's the rescue of what God has placed into the cross. That by our own doing, we are on our way all of us, no matter who it was, were on our way to eternal destruction. All of us were. If God has worked in your life, one of the things that's happened is he's rescued you. He's prevented that from happening, and he's rescued you. He is the great rescue. So it is God's goodness that it is a rescue. What is missing from the minds of men is the knowledge of his holiness. This is really important to understand. The knowledge of his holiness, just how perfect God is, how perfect he is. Those in the Bible have come before, I mean, I'm speaking about Moses or Isaiah or the Apostle John, they have reported back to us in the encounter with God, holy, holy, holy. That God is holy. He's so holy, we don't really know how holy he is until we fall into his presence, when we fall into his presence. You will never understand the love of and the goodness of God until the holiness of God strips you of your pride. And that's true. When God strips you of all that pride and he reveals how holy he is, the grace of God enters your life. Now, he says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James uses the phrase good gift and then perfect gift. The good gift is God's act of giving it to us. That's the gift he's giving to us. It's a gift that he's handing to us, the rescue, the salvation. But then you look at the perfect gift, it is to convey that it is sufficient for all your needs. So it's the good gift of him given, and then the perfect gift that it's everything you ever needed. Everything you're ever going to need is in that perfect gift. It's from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. That phrase, Father of lights, is a Jewish term to connect us to the Genesis chapter 1, the God of creation. And I love this, with whom there is no variation or turning, upturning. So he doesn't waver. He doesn't waver in his attributes. He's holy and he's, I don't know about this paper stuff, man. This is a lot. In other words, God is not fickle. He's not fickle. He doesn't one minute loving you and then the next minute he's not. That's not the way he is. Everything that comes down from above is consistent with God's goodness toward men. We went through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. So God's goodness is unwavering to us, and it shows that he's good in everything that he does. But then you had the God's goodness of salvation. I appreciate this section. God's goodness is evident in our salvation. You know, recognize that I'm a sinner and I deserve eternal punishment. That does not save me. I mean, just the recognition. In the midst of God calling me, I had this revelation of how sinful I was. I began to almost hate myself for the things I was doing. I couldn't control the things I was doing, and I was doing things that later on I would regret. But recognizing that I was a sinner didn't necessarily save me from my sins. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man or a woman to repentance. That's Romans chapter 2. You know, we can be anxious for our sin. We can grovel. You guys know the stories of the monks back in the medieval times where they would kneel on rocks and walk on their knees and cut themselves and flagellate themselves and all those things. That didn't do anything. You could give away all your fortunes to the needy, but ultimately it is the goodness of God that has saved you. The goodness of God. Verse 18, it says, on his own, he brought us forth from the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creation. Do you see that? On his own. That's really important to understand that. It's without your suggestions, without your actions, without anything. It's him on his own, he brought us forth. James is speaking about the salvation of the believer. God's goodness reaches down from heaven. It reaches down from heaven, and it reaches out to us. It's interesting, when we sin, we put ourselves in a position of helplessness. Whenever we fall into that, I don't know about you guys, but I can never dig myself out of my hole. When I get in that hole and that rut, and that all of us experience at some time or another, when that happens to me, I have to really wait on God to get me out of it. I try and, you know, do the 30 days of fasting and the 20 days of praying and maybe a few rocks on my knees or something like that. But the truth is, I do not ever get out of that. When I fall into that hole, and like I said, all of us do at some point or another, we fall into that hole. It's part of the Christian walk. You go up and down. You can't get out of it without God. You can't get out of it without God. It's his intervention that, and we cannot dig ourselves out of the hole that we put ourselves in. We need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. And that's overall in salvation, but maybe in our walks, we have these little ups and downs, the dips and the valleys and the mountains and the valleys and different things like that. He says, out of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. On his own will. You know, when you think about the goodness of God, you have to think about intent. You have to think about intent. You say you want to express something, you have something on your heart, you want to give a gift to somebody, you want to help somebody, you want to encourage somebody, you see somebody. There's this intent in your heart. You want to do something good toward. You want to express goodness toward someone. We intentionally go out of our way to do something kind. You guys know what I mean, right? When we want to express that goodness, we have to intentionally. So God's goodness is very intentional toward all of us. It's very intentional. Jesus made it very clear, and I think this is really important to understand, that he chose us. He chose us. I'm really thrilled with that. I would have been probably, you know, I remember the one baseball team I was on. You know, Little League back in the day was not like it is today. They make everybody play. I was the runt. They gave me a baseball suit that I look like a clown in it, man. It was so long, you know, so baggy. And I probably was being the last one chosen on that team. It really hurt, you know, to be chosen by God. How amazing is that? Jesus made it clear that he chose you. He chose you. He chose me. We did not make that decision. Whatever you were doing along that way, and I always look at God working from the womb to the grave. He's worked from the womb to the grave. Even though you might not have noticed it till many years later, he's been working from the womb to the grave, and that resurrected grave. So Jesus made it clear. He chose us. You know, whatever you were doing, whatever was happening in your life, when God reached out to you, it was very intentional that he reached to you in that way. And very specifically to you, of his own will, the goodness of God came into our lives. Now, he says, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Where did he bring us forth from? Well, darkness, right? He brought us from darkness. All of a sudden, the light went on in your mind, your spiritual mind. Now you're aware that God is working in your life. He brought us forth from darkness. And it is God's goodness that would allow us to remain It would not allow us to remain in that situation. He brought us forth, first of all, by the Word of God. I don't know if you guys recognize that, but it's the Word of God that perpetuates that seed in your heart. It's someone brings you the Word of God, or you read something in the Bible, or someone says something, or you hear something on the radio or the TV or whatever, that God, you know, the Word of God comes into your life. And it might be just a little split second, but it's the thing that cracks open the seed that starts the growth. It really is. So he brought us forth by the Word of God from darkness, and then he's to what? He says that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So the believer is the first fruit of the creation. Well, Jesus being the very first fruit, but we are the first fruit of his creation, the second creation. Now, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, the first fruit were always initially the crops that they would harvest. Israel would harvest. They would bring to the temple, and they were expected to bring what? The best, the very best. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's doing the very best. He's the goodness of God is doing the very best. But initially, those crops they would harvest. Israel was commanded to bring a percentage of that crop. It wasn't the bottom feeder of the crop, but it was the top. It was the best. And that's where what God is working in your life, is for you to be the best. And James characterizes the believer, and in particular the Jewish believer, as he was writing, as the first fruits of God, is the very first fruits of God. Now, here's something to consider in the first fruits, is that we are a people to become the very first fruit of God, to declare his goodness to others. What God has done in your life, the good things that God has done in your life, he wants you to be able to broadcast that before other people, that they might know the goodness of God. Not as a boast. We boast in God. We don't, any man that boasts in himself is foolish, but we boast in God. If we're going to boast, we need to boast in God. So we are to be the first fruits of the goodness of God to the world. The last part of this is kind of a short section. The last part of this, I wrote down, is that God's goodness is evident in our behavior. It's evident in our behavior. James now gives us these short exhortations. He's really good at that. We're going to see that even next week. These short snip pieces of information. Don't speak as much as you hear, right? We're going to see that in a second. But these little short snippets, you might say, of just sound information as a believer. So he gives us these short exhortations. The first thing he says is that God does not leave us in darkness, that God's work in the believer is transforming. It's transforming. And the evidence of a true believer's conversion is always the transforming power in the person's life. Now, it works, all of us, it works differently. It works differently. Some of us grow quickly. Some of us take time. It depends on the personality. It depends on what the Holy Spirit's doing. We all react differently. The evidence of a true believer's conversion is always this transforming power in a person's life. Some of us, like I said, respond very quickly. I've seen some people take off. Man, they just get into the Bible. I was one of those guys that when I read the Bible, I understood that it was giving me this transformation in my life, and I just began to soak it up. I couldn't stop reading. I didn't even understand half the things I was reading, but it was amazing. And I understood the Gospels were like life to me, and the rest of the book, and then the mysterious books of even Revelation. I didn't understand a thing about it, but I understood that it was a word of life. The Bible is the word of life. So some of us respond quickly. Some of us take a little bit more time. But what is very consistent in all of us here today that are believers is that God is transforming your life. Somehow, I don't know how, you guys know, there were some things this week that happened to me that were very transforming in my thinking about faith, You know, when you're sick, you tend to think about a lot of stuff. God always reshuffles the cards in my life when I'm sick or something happens like that. So it's a good thing. It's always a good thing. What is consistent in all of us that stand before the Lord today, that he is changing you from glory to glory. He's doing that. He's doing that work in your life. And it's going to ultimately end with him, with you before his presence forever and ever. That's the ultimate goal of it all. Everything else sounds trivial when I say that. We're going to be with him forever. Everything is trivial. Everything is, that's just little puny stuff. What is consistent, though, in all of us is that he's going from glory to glory and that he's doing a work in our lives. So God's goodness is demonstrated in us as we are transformed into this new life. I don't know if about you guys, but a lot of my friends abandoned me right after I came to the Lord, and I only heard about the talk. He's a Jesus freak. Right? He's a Jesus freak. And all these different things. Even my folks were very worried about my, you know, when I came to him. They were Catholic. They didn't understand any of that stuff. But through the years, though, people saw the transformation in my life. And that was the evidence of the goodness of God in my life. That I wasn't going backwards. I couldn't even go any more backwards than I was going before I came to him. But I was, to be honest, a lot of people didn't think I was going to make it. They didn't think I had OD'd a couple times, and they didn't think I was going to make it. Jesus freak? No. Probably in the grave? Yes. That's the way, you know, all my friends. A lot of them ended up there, unfortunately. So God's goodness is demonstrated to us as we're transformed into this new life. You know, and because he's speaking to believers here, James is speaking to believers, now he turns toward the response of the believer. You know, over the years, I've noticed people that truly respond to God become hungry for the Word of God. And like I said, I remember it well. I really ate up the Word of God. I could not put down the Bible. I didn't understand a lot of it, like I said, but the Word of God initiates the work in our life, but it also perpetuates the work of God in our life, is that Word of God. The Word of God perfects us in our life. Don't underestimate the Word of God. Even to, you know, if you're not a big reader, just read a little. Read a little. You only need a little. It's that Word. You could take that one verse, and you could take it and split it from two fish to five loaves and to feed a whole crowd. It's just amazing. But I remember it well. When God saved me, I could not put down the Bible. So don't discount even reading a little here. Get into a habit of it. It's really important. The Word of God is perfecting you. So James here begins to expound upon the subjects that the true believers will respond to. Look, listen to this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's often said that God gave you twice as much hearing than speaking ability, right? One mouth, two ears. I've heard that. And it's just practical. James is very practical. The priority here is closing our mouths, opening up our ears. It's kind of interesting because hearing or listening to people can be a gift from God. I have found out that listening to people, I am a person who loves when I meet somebody new or I sit down, if I'm going to sit down with you, I'm going to ask you questions. But the reason why is I want you to speak. I want you to tell me what's going on in your life. Or who you are, you know. At work, I get to know a lot of people. I know how many kids they have. I know, you know, their spouses, or maybe they don't have spouses, or their struggles, because I ask questions a lot. And the reason I like to ask questions is because then I can listen. I think that's a very good thing. And I am a person with a lot of questions. When I meet somebody, I want to know a little bit about you. I'm always going to ask that, or something about that's going on in your life. You know, when you allow yourself to listen to people, you get a lot of clues to the needs of their life. and how you can pray for them or what you can do for them, all of this. James is talking about listening now. He's talking about listening. He's not talking about speaking. He says, James puts the priority at listening over talking. And then what? Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. You know, whenever I'm not slow to speak, you know, I have a couple ears, I've got a mouth, but when I'm not slow to speak, I usually employ my foot in my mouth, a third appendage of that. It's better to listen. It's better not to speak a lot. Be slow to speak. Listen to the book of Proverbs, and I dug up some other ones, but I thought this was really appropriate. He says, those who guard their mouth and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. It's just, Proverbs has got a lot of different ones about keeping your mouth. James is connecting your tongue to curbing your anger, because in the next verse he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he's connecting all that together. Another exhortation is, he says in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness, that you would do that with your mouth, and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I have a pet peeve about Christians that have a foul mouth. I don't know if you're sinning or not, but I have a pet peeve about that. You know, when we approach people, we're not to be filthy talking or overflow of the wickedness. But we're to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, instead of, when you read this, you know, therefore you lay aside those things. You lay aside the things of the world. Instead, what? You put in place, you lay aside the of overflow of wickedness, but we're to receive the meekness of the implanted word. And I like that term, that it's implanted in our hearts. You know, once again, the exhortation for the word of God, which does the work in our life. That word of God is doing the work in our life. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, but the doers of the word and not hearers only deceiving yourself, or be doers of the word and not hearers only deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what you look like, or what he says, what the man was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, or continues in speaking, you know, walking and talking the same, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. I like that analogy. I never understood it for a while, and then the Holy Spirit gave me light on it, that basically what it's saying is we should walk and talk the same thing, exactly the same thing. We should be hearers. We should be doers of the word. But here James uses an illustration to demonstrate that a person that walks up to a mirror, you know, everybody goes into the mirror first thing in the morning, make sure your face is not falling off or anything like that. But we go in there and the girls spend a little bit more time than we do. We just throw a little water over our face or whatever. But you look into the mirror, and what you are is what James is saying is you're looking into a mirror of who you are, of who you are. And we are children of God. We are children of God. When you look into the mirror, what you're seeing is that you are a child of God. And this illustration to demonstrate what it's like to be a hearer and a doer of the word is that walking and the talking is the same. It reinforces our identity as the son or daughter of God. I noticed one thing lately when I drift. You know what I forget? I forget I'm a son of God. Do you guys notice that? It could be drifting into anything. I'm not talking about sin necessarily, but you kind of get off by yourself and you forget that you're a son or a daughter of God. That in fact, and that's what he's saying. Look, you're looking in the mirror and you see yourself and then you walk away. And if you don't continue in that hearing and doing or obedience to the word of God, what happens is you forget who you are. And you forget that you're a son of God. You forget that this week's trials are to perfect you for next week and the week after and all those different things. The different trials that you encounter during that week, if you're looking into that mirror and then you realize in who you are, I am a child of God. I am destined for heaven. The goodness of God is in my life. That thanksgiving flows into my life, and I perpetuate that over and over and over again, that I don't forget who I am. I don't forget who I am. That's important to understand. I think it's one of the real simple things that we understand, that when we go astray, that we forget who we are. And it's important to remember. And, you know, doing the Word of God or staying in the Word of God or listening to the Word of God, all those things reinforce who we are. They reinforce that you are a child of God, that you are a child of God. So the encouragement here is the application of the Word of God in our lives. Just one more from James. He says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. Now, I don't think James is saying religious in the sense of what we think religious. I always look at relationship, right? I don't feel like I'm religious. I feel like I'm in a relationship with God. But I understand religious. I grew up in a church that was very religious. But if anyone thinks that he is religious, and I think he's speaking about a Christian, a relationship, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So he's going back to bridling the tongue. And, you know, we're going to get a lot more into that in chapter 3 of James about the tongue. Again, you know, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But he says this, pure, and he defines what religion is, pure and undefiled religion before God, and this is before God, not before man, and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So what he's saying is you need to have a compassionate heart. You need to have a compassionate heart. That is something that God transforms our hearts into, is to have compassion on others, to have pity on others, to have mercy on others, just like God does. But so a compassionate heart, and then also, he says, a sanctified spirit. He said, you know, he says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So visiting orphans and widows in trouble, that's compassion. That's compassion. And I don't think you'd limit it to by that. You can expand all kinds of things about being compassionate to other people. But then he also says keeping oneself unspotted from the world. The sanctification process. And one of the things with doing and, you know, hearing and doing the Word of God is that this keeps us in that sanctification process where we begin to understand who we are and what the destination of our lives is going toward. So, you know, Jesus said very simply, you could be part of the world, but not in it. Don't be in the world. You're part of the world. You're not going to get out of that, but we're not of the world. We're not of the world. We're not of Facebook or all the crazy things that you see in the world. We're not of that. We're completely separated from that. And we're being sanctified. That word sanctification means we're being separated and transformed into the child of God. Short little section. You know, we've been talking about the goodness of God. We looked at the goodness of God as a definition. That everything that comes down from God to us is good. Everything. And it's for our benefit. And we might not see it that way, but it is good and it's for our benefit. The goodness of God in salvation. And he has reached out to us. He's reached out to us as the big rescue. I call it the big rescue. The goodness of God in our behavior. Thank God he's changing us. I thank God he's changing us, that I am not the same person. You know, I'm learning how to be more Christ-like by the Holy Spirit, the power of God in my life, being transformed by that. So thank God we're not always of the world's behavior. It happens, but boy, God is transforming us. Now, a couple things my goofy mind always thinks about, a couple things that impressed me about James. And I'm thinking about James being raised in the household of Mary and Joseph in the beginning. I don't know. We the last time we see Joseph is what? When Jesus is 12 years old. We don't see him in the ministry of Jesus. We expect him to be probably passed away by then. I'm thinking about, though, at what point that Joseph would have passed away, that Jesus would have picked up the responsibility of the older brother, or actually the father's responsibility in the Jewish life. He would have been responsible for that toward his brothers and sisters. And I like that. I like the what you see with, you know, this is a pretty good household. Pretty good household. Mary being the first to be engrafted into God's plan here, but then Joseph was engrafted, and then Jesus was born, and the other siblings were born, and Jesus was probably a main influence in the household at the time. That might have had a direct effect on James, I think. And by the time Joseph was not in the picture, could be that Jesus, being the big brother, would have become the fatherly figure in that household. I'm just tossing it out to you. We don't know. My assumption would be, the natural assumption. But the other thing of James that I think one of the interesting things that he talks about here is that he refers to the Father a lot. We'll see this all the way through the book, the Father of lights, the Father, this, the Father, you know, the speaking about it. And I think that's a direct influence of Jesus himself, that Jesus spoke loads about the Father. And then the other thing that he talked about is that James looked at the practical every day. We love the spiritual. I mean, I like when spiritual things happen to me. I mean, they're those good things that you can't explain otherwise than God has intervened in your life in some way. I love those things. I wish they would have happened. But most of our life is practical, and that's what we're going to see in the book of James. You know, hey, here, not much speaking, and be slow to take it in, you know, different things like that, or to be compassionate toward the widows, toward the orphans, toward your brother or sister that is feeling down in the dumps, all of those different things. So I just thought that was a little insight that you're going to see in the book. You're going to see a little bit about Jesus' household here. It's kind of not directly, but you're going to see that. So now next week, we're going to cover chapter 2, speaking about partiality. And I have a kind of an amazing story that is going to go with this. And we'll keep you in mystery until next week, you know. So, hey, worship team, you guys want to come up? Appreciate you guys.